And that would be our prayer, O Lord, that you would speak even now as we come to listen to you. For we believe that you are most active and most clearly speaking in your word, and for this we give you praise. We ask, O Lord, that there might be a true work, a true move of our great God and King through the Holy Spirit today amongst this people, that you would come now and give life and breath to your people. That you would come now and lead us to repent and believe the gospel. That you would come now and energize your church. Oh God, bless your name. We bless your name, and we pray that you would bless your name, O Lord. We honor your name, and we pray that you'll honor your name. We honor your word, and we pray that you'll honor your word today. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. I hope that you are so longing for God to speak today. I hope that you can say, Lord, I want to know what you have to say. Well, we're continuing in our study, the book of Matthew, God's word to us through the evangelist Matthew, this man who had not known Christ, and then he came to know Christ, and God changed his life. God changed the whole trajectory of his life, the passion of his heart. He just made everything new. Thank the Lord, church, that when anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, the new things are coming on. And that's what has happened with Matthew. The new things are coming. And we have, just like we got to see Rachel there confessing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so now we get to look and see Matthew, and we get to see him growing in Christ and see him experiencing the goodness of the Lord. And we get to see that which he's passionate about. And remember, Matthew is really passionate about his people, the Jewish people, coming to embrace Christ as King. That's the theme of this book, that Jesus is the King. And we hear a lot about King Jesus in this book. We hear a lot about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as he loves to say, kingdom of heaven. That is that rule and reign of God. And that's what we're reading about here in the Gospel of Matthew. He's already told us that Jesus is the King. He's proven that. Everybody has to confess Jesus is King. There's this airtight argument. He is the Messiah. He's the appointed one. And everyone has to believe him. Jew and Gentile alike, you've got to believe Christ. You've got to trust him. You can't work your way around this. He is either who he said he was or he's not. And that's what Matthew is coming to say. Well, the question would be, well, every king has a forerunner. Every king has a herald, right? Where's Jesus' herald? Where's his forerunner? And that's what Matthew introduces us to here in Matthew chapter 3 when he says in verse 1, just out of the blue, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching. Guess what the word is? Heralding. You want to talk about a herald? We'll talk about a herald. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what's his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a very Jewish phrase, by the way, kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it's used kingdom of God, but most oftentimes in Matthew, he says kingdom of heaven for those with a Jewish sensibility, because, of course, to use the term for God is it not necessarily offends a Jewish sensibility, but it was just not something they were common to do. They wanted to respect and honor the name of God. And so he says kingdom of heaven as opposed to kingdom of God, though the two mean exactly the same thing, that rule and reign of God. So John comes, the herald comes heralding, he comes preaching, and his message is repent or be converted, turn. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here it is. The kingdom of heaven is right here at hand, the rule and reign of God. We are experiencing the rule and reign of God. Now, obviously, John had had some kind of ministry before this. People are coming out to him in the wilderness. They had to know something about John and had some kind of ministry before this. But now Matthew presents this, and he's just showing prophetic fulfillment, prophetic fulfillment, prophetic fulfillment. He's presenting, you know, John is coming like Elijah in 1 Kings, 17 or 18, just burst on the scene. So now Matthew's saying, and John just burst on the scene, and he's preaching, and he's just giving the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew says, this is the fulfillment of what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet back in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read about these things as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Remember, we talked about that last week. That is a prophecy that is in reference to the people of Israel who were in captivity, 70-year captivity. And God says, but you're not always going to be in captivity. You're going to be brought out. So make the path straight. That's another words of saying, make the path straight in the wilderness, make the path straight, because I'm going to bring my people out. I'm going to make a road for them from captivity back into the promised land. Matthew says that was a foreshadowing of, that was a prophecy of the greater coming out of captivity. That captivity that Jesus would lead repentant sinners out of their sin into the kingdom of heaven. The rule and reign of God is among us, but here's the truth that John wants everybody to know. Not everybody is part of the kingdom. Do you know that there are people who are here today in this building and you're not part of the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that amazing to think about? There are people here in this building today, you're singing the songs, bowing your head, you're even closing your eyes, and all of those kind of things, but you're not part of the kingdom of heaven. You're not prepared for it. You're not prepared for the kingdom of heaven. How do you prepare yourself for the kingdom of heaven? What does John say? What's John's answer? How do you prepare yourself? Repent. Because you see the kingdom. You're seeing it all around you today. You are seeing in the lives of people sitting next to you. You're hearing in the voices that are singing, in the prayers that are prayed, in the seeing, in the lives that are being lived. You're seeing the kingdom of heaven at hand, aren't you? The kingdom of heaven is all around you. How do you get part of the kingdom? You got to prepare yourself. You got to make the path straight. You got to make the road. You got to pave the road into the kingdom. And the kingdom road is paved with repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John's even, you know what he's out there doing? He's preaching and he's baptizing, which is just an astounding thing. For these people who are coming to him from all Judea and from Jerusalem, they're going out into the wilderness. This is strange, you know? They're going out into the wilderness and they're being baptized by him. And what are they doing? They're confessing their sins. You mean just because you're Jewish, that's not enough to be part of the kingdom? Nope, it's not enough. John says, hey, he's going to tell the Pharisees later. We'll talk about them next week. I just want you to know that God can raise up from these rocks children from Abraham. I'm here to testify that that is true, because he turned this rock into a child of God. He took this hard, rocky heart and changed it and made it a child of God. He's done that, multiplied millions of times over by his grace and for his glory. John says, you want to be part of the kingdom? You got to repent. That's to say, you want to be part of the rule and reign of God? You don't understand what that means? To embrace Christ, friends, means to bow under the kingdom. To submit yourself to the rule and reign of Christ, to embrace him as king. Some of you, or like somebody just told me as we saw the baptism taking place, said that brings back a lot of memories. Some of you saw the baptism today and you remember, this is what happens to me every time I do a wedding. I think of my own marriage vows and how even in that moment, just that renewal of marriage vows. Some of you see that baptism and you say, I remember that day I was baptized. You know what I was saying? I was saying that I repented of my sin and I trusted Jesus. I wanted to come into his kingdom. I want to come under his rule. You cannot come under the rule of Christ unless you're willing to repent. The question is, what is repentance? Because not a lot of people talk about it today. And we started talking about repentance last week. And I want to try to finish that today. What does it mean to repent? What, and what is the significance of John saying it here in Matthew chapter 3? I just wanted to draw your attention very quickly over to Psalm 51. So go to Psalm 51, pick up where we left off last week, talking about repentance. Remember, in Psalm 51, David, before this, had committed two sins for which the Mosaic Law provided no forgiveness. He committed the sin of murder and adultery. For murder and adultery, the death penalty was mandated. He knew that before God, there was no forgiveness through any sacrifices which he might offer or which he might present. There was no sacrifice that was significant, that was sufficient, rather. One man said, there is but one way back to God, and David knew it. It is through the merits of the Lamb of God. David had tried to cover up his sin, but there could be no cover-up. And he knew it. The sins of which he was guilty, murder and adultery, demanded his death. It's very significant that in just a chapter and a half, Jesus is going to say, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, whoever looks on his brother with hatred in his heart has committed what? Murder in his heart. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed what? Adultery. I would submit to you this morning that all of us, this is a room full of murderers and adulterers. Murderers and adulterers are gathered before us this morning. You are sitting in a row with murderers. You are sitting in a row with adulterers. You say, I got to get away from them. You can't. Because even when you're alone, you're with them. Because you are one. And David finds himself in that same place that we're all finding ourselves right now. Kind of uncomfortable. David found himself in that place that maybe we found ourselves in, kind of wanting to say, let's deaden that a little bit. Let's soften that blow a little bit, Joe. Come on, where's the grace? David's finding himself in that place. In Psalm 51, he writes what I've called the Chronicles of Repentance, and he shows us the various facts regarding biblical repentance. We talked about it last week. In verses 1 through 3, we learned that repentance realizes a sinner's condition before God. When you repent, you are realizing your condition before God. You see yourself as a needy, unworthy beggar, like he does in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. He doesn't say, have merit on me. Aren't you glad that it's not about merit? Have merit on me, God. Look at all that I have done. I've been such a good person. God is not Santa Claus, although he knows if you've been naughty or nice. But he doesn't give it on the basis of merit. Of repentance realizes a sinner's condition before God as needy and an unworthy beggar. He recognizes his condition before God as dirty and needing to be clean. That's what he says in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Have you ever felt the dirt of your sin? I just feel gross. That's the way David felt. That's when you repent, you feel like you're dirty. And you need to be clean. Repentance is recognizing your condition before God as an unworthy and needy beggar. Recognizing your condition before God as dirty and needing to be clean. Recognizing your condition before God as a sinner. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions. I've stepped over the bound and my sin. I've fallen short. It's ever before me. When you repent, you recognize your condition before God. Let me tell you this way. verses 3 and 4. When you recognize your condition before God, you see yourself as justly guilty before God. Against you and you only have I sinned. That's repentance. When you see that you've really, that this isn't somebody else's fault, that this isn't, well, I wouldn't have done this if that person hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done that. Against you and you only have I sinned. And when you recognize your condition before God, you see yourself as a sinner by very nature. In sin my mother conceived me, he says in verse 5. You recognize, you know what? This is part of who I am. When you repent, repentance sees the sinner's condition before God as all of those things. Second fact, we'll pick up with this morning. Repentance not only sees the condition before God, but repentance hopes in the merciful character of God. You see, we talk about repentance, you say, that sounds so negative, it sounds so dark, it sounds so hopeless. Repentance is the most hopeful thing that we can speak of. Somebody said to me last week, oh, you just tell us we're dirty, rotten sinners. Do you know that that's the only kind of sinner God forgives? He doesn't forgive clean sinners. He doesn't forgive unrotten sinners. He doesn't forgive worthy sinners. Like, okay, wretches line up over here, non-wretches over here. No. God only forgives wretches. And that's when we can have hope. Look what happens to David. There's a note of triple repetition in verses 1 and 2. We read, my transgressions, my iniquity, and my sin. Keep those three words in mind. Transgressions, iniquity, and sin. Because they're going to play out in just a few moments for us if we actually get this finished today. When we read of this, we tend to focus only on the sinfulness of man, allowing the darkness of sin to cloud something that God really wants us to see. And that's the glory, the shining brilliance of His grace. The glory of the gospel of grace is this. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And so to go along with this threefold repetition of David's sin, we see the threefold repetition of God's grace. In verse 1, you have David's transgression, but you also have God's mercy. In verse 3, you have David's transgressions. But up in verse 1, you have His steadfast love, His loving kindness. And you have His tender mercies. The repentant sinner realizes a wonderful and magnificent truth. Wherever he meets his sin, the grace of God is also present. And wherever there is sin, grace is greater. You know, Satan would want to tempt a whole lot of you today to despair. Satan would want to tempt a whole lot of you to look at the dark clouds of sin and neglect the merciful, compassionate grace of God without hope. Our Lord taught us this very thing when He told us about the young man who broke his father's heart. You remember that prodigal son? That son demanded his portion of the inheritance. He left home. He was living in riotous, he was living in a riotous and an unrighteous life. But as the story goes, the young man despaired of his sin. As he sat there in the pig pen, nothing to eat but pig food. His only company, a bunch of pigs. As he sat there despairing, he remembered. He remembered his father. Oh, thank God for glorious memories, huh? He thought of the wealth. He thought of the prosperity of his father, and he longed to return home. If only he could be like one of his father's servants, at least then he could enjoy one of the blessings of his father. And so, driven by this repentance, he made his way back to his father's house, only to find much more than he ever expected. You see, as he walked back that road to his father's house, it was the very father himself who was on the lookout for his wayward son. You can probably imagine the picture in your mind, just like I am right now. There's the father. He's standing at the end of the lane, and maybe his heart skips a beat as he sees this lonely figure walking down the dusty road. He kind of has the gait of his son. He kind of has the stature of his son. And as that figure gets closer, he realizes that that's his son, and he runs off, and he puts his arms around him, and he kisses him, and he puts a ring on his finger and a robe around his shoulders, and his son can't even get words out of his mouth because he said, "My son who was dead is now alive." It's a wonderful story, and it communicates something to us. It expresses the lavishness of God's grace towards sinful men. In Psalm 51, David finds himself as a repentant sinner, and he throws himself on the mercy of God. Maybe this is one of the reasons that John would write in his epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a way of speaking of repentance. Where else do you meet this kind of teaching? Think of the religions of the world. There's hopeless condemnation. God is neither indifferent nor hostile, but God is merciful and is compassionate in his nature. And so David says, just look at those words, "Have mercy on me, O God." Mercy. What is it? What is mercy? Mercy is just kindness. See what David's doing? He's actually coming to God. Repentance is actually hopeful. Repentance actually says, you know, if I go back, I've got this sneaking suspicion that God's going to be kind to me. And what could be more hope-filled than that? And then David says, ask for his steadfast love or his loving kindness. It's the attribute of God. Chesed is the Hebrew word. It's a reference. It's the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word, for the New Testament word, grace. Psalm 136, this word's used 26 times of God. And is called, listen, it is an eternal attribute of God. There is never a moment, there has never been a moment in all of history, in all of eternity past, and there will never be a moment in any part of an eternity future when God will not be filled with loving kindness, when he will not be filled with grace. God, that's the eternal character of God. And he doesn't change. God was full of loving kindness when my grandfather called on his name in repentance. God was full of loving kindness when my father called on his name in repentance. God is full of loving kindness when I called on his name in repentance. God has been full of loving kindness when my son called on his name in repentance. God will be full of loving kindness when you, sinner, call on his name in repentance. That's why John says, repent. The kingdom of God's all around you. It's upon you. It's at hand. So turn, because God is full of loving kindness. He sums up his request in verse 1. According to your abundant, your tender mercies is the way that it should read. The ESV just says mercy, but this is the idea of a plurality. This is fullness of mercy, abundant mercy. It brings to mind the image of the way a mother cares for her child even when the child is in her womb. There are few things that express such tenderness and compassion, yet such compassion and tenderness is the way God expresses himself towards a repentant sinner. David asks God. He hopes in God in regard to his sin. He hopes that God will be kind. Listen, I want to show you something. Repentance is not penance. David does not say, "O Lord of tender mercy, I will do better, I promise." Certainly a repentant sinner seeks to turn from his ways, but he doesn't try to bargain with God. He doesn't try to barter with God. You know, God, if you'll be kind to me, I promise you I will do this and this and this and this. Because that barter, we have no capital with which to expend before God. Repentance sees the sinner's condition before God. Secondly, repentance hopes in God's mercy. Third, repentance seeks healing from God. Repentance seeks spiritual healing before God. He goes on and he says, purge me with hyssop in verse 7, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. God created me a clean heart. It's only something you could do, God. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David realized his wretched condition before God, but he hoped in God's merciful character. And I just want you to think about, when we talk about God wrought, Spirit sent, sin-hating repentance, we're talking about this desire to press on into purity. Look at the request. Make or purge me with hyssop. Wash me. Let me hear. Create in me. Renew in me. Cast not. Restore. Uphold. There's one great truth that we have to learn from these verses. And that is that repentance seeks spiritual healing from God. Repentance is not only satisfied with pardon. Listen to what James Boyce said this. He said, David prays for inward renewal. It indicates that his confession of sin is part one. It indicates that his confession of sin in part was genuine, because it shows that he could not be content merely with forgiveness. Sin is ruinous, isn't it? The guilt of sin, and when you feel the guilt of sin, it's unbearable. You try to carry the guilt of sin, you're going to wilt under it, you're going to wither. God does not deal lightly with sin, does he? In fact, David likens the chastisement of God to broken bones in this psalm. There can be no mistaking this. God has broken his bones, he says. God chastises his children. David is wilting under the weight of the guilt of his sin. And what does he do? He brings it to God and says, God, basically, here's the Joe summary. God, I did this to myself. Will you fix it? I disobeyed you, God, and I'm an unworthy sinner. Will you do something about it? Repentance realizes that God is the only one who can grant spiritual healing. And furthermore, in that healing is joy. Restore to me what? The what? The joy of your salvation. Repentance realizes that there is no possibility of rejoicing in sin. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore is a wonderful word here, for it contains the idea of remembering. The repentance David remembered, in repentance, David remembered the happiness that he once experienced. Repentance comes to God with a broken heart and says, God, only you can put it back together again. Repentance says, God, only you can make this heart work. Repentance says, I remember how I used to sing with a heart full of joy and happiness, and God, that's no longer the case. Repentance says, God, you can take me back to that place again. You can restore that which I have given up. You can restore that which sin has wilted. When a believer sins against God without repentance, he extinguishes the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces joy in the believer's life, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. But when we sin, we are in effect quenching the work of the Spirit and cutting ourselves off from the Spirit's fruit. And repentance comes back to God and says, God, can you heal this? Can you restore this? I know you can. David stood there before God with the broken pieces of his life. Can you imagine how this must have felt? He stood there with the broken pieces of his life. He was impure. His heart was dirty. Sin is rarely without company, by the way. When we sin, we often open the floodgates of our hearts to many sins. And that's what happened with David. He saw his heart as black and dirty, defiled. He seeks not simply for a cleaning, but he seeks for a new creation. Create in me a new heart. This is the kind of hope that he had in God. He could come to God and say, God, would you make it new? Would you create, not rehab, but create a new one, God? And a steadfast spirit. You know what that steadfast spirit is there? Or a willing spirit in verse 12? It's a strong and established life. God, would you make my heart new? And not only change my heart, create my heart, but change my will so that I don't know how to go back to those same kind of things. That's repentance. Heal me, Lord. Create in me a new heart, O God. Restore, clean, purge. Let me tell you something else about repentance. Repentance seeks to bring other sinners along. Repentance isn't happy going on the way himself. Repentance wants to have other people to join him. Look what happens in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for I will not delight in sacrifice, or you would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Repentance seeks to bring other sinners along. David says, God, when you do these things for me, I know the natural outflow is I'm going to have this desire to bring other people along. I'm just going to go teach. I'm going to teach other people about your ways. Did he ever do that? Keep your finger there in Psalm 51. And just go back a few psalms to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This is a maskil of David. The word maskil means an instruction. This is a teaching. David is teaching us something. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You notice those three words that he uses for sin? Do they look familiar? The same words that we saw back in Psalm 51. The one refers to missing the mark, the falling short. The other one refers to corruption, to being corrupt in their sin. The other one speaks of rebellion. What is he saying? Hey, I'm going to teach you something, people. You want to know the true way to blessedness in life? You really want to be blessed? I'll tell you how to be blessed. Have your sin forgiven. But he didn't just say that. He uses those three words for sin, and he uses three words to describe God's response to that sin. Blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven. You know what that means? To be lifted off. Blessed is the one who had his sin and the guilt of his sin lifted off his shoulders. Then he says, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. You ever hear somebody at work saying, or you go to somebody at work and say, hey, thanks for covering for me? What's that mean? means that you, somebody stood in the gap. God's saying, I'll cover over your sin. Not that he'll ignore it, but that he'll make a way for you out of it. He not only lifts it off, but he covers it up. And then blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. God, you want to be blessed? You be blessed by not having any of your sins charged to your account. Can you imagine that? You remember how we said earlier, David was guilty of murder and adultery? And how we said all of us are the same way? And we know we are. Even in our minds and our own heart. Can you imagine having to stand before God guilty for those things? And now recognizing God's teaching about his forgiveness of sin, I would say a blessed person is somebody who knows that their sin is not charged against them. So when John comes preaching in the wilderness, and people from Judea and Jerusalem are coming out to him, he's heralding, he's talking about the coming of the king. He's talking about living as part of the kingdom, living under the king, embracing the kingship of Christ. He says, guess what? You're not going to get into the kingdom unless you what? Repent. You're not going to get into the kingdom unless your sin is lifted off of you. You're not going to get into the kingdom unless your sin is covered over. You're not going to get into the kingdom unless your sin is not charged to your account. And the only way that happens is by repentance. And the flip side of repentance is what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said to some of you today, I said, you know, some of you here are here, and the kingdom is all around you, but you're just not part of it. You're not part of the kingdom, but you could be. You could be part of the kingdom of God today. You could come and you could embrace Jesus Christ as the king of your life. You could say, you know what? I want to be part of the kingdom. But the way is not prepared unless you'll repent. Turn from your sin. Hope in God. Recognize you for who you really are. Hope in God, in the mercy of God. Ask him. Seek for spiritual healing from him, which would result in this willingness to teach others, to bring others along. The last truth about repentance, biblical repentance, is it causes delight in the heart of God. That's what he says in the end of chapter 51. You know that God delights when sinners repent? You know that God delights when sinners repent? Luke 15, three different times. Jesus said, you know what happens when one sinner repents? There's rejoicing in heaven. There's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. And I think that we can say the same for all of us who are in the kingdom. All of us are in the kingdom today. We didn't get here without repentance, and we don't stay here without repentance. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here in our midst. And one day, that king is coming back again. Let's pray together.